Start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for just allowing us to gather, God. Sing praises to your name, God, together. Thank you. And we thank you for our church. And we thank you for, God, the way you're moving. God, thank you for your will upon us, that you are for us and never against us. Thank you for that. And we do pray that you would help us, God, to not only to hear your word, but to understand them, God, and to do them. And so open our eyes, God, open our eyes, Lord. Would you evaporate our prejudices? God, just give us a heart to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're on the Lord's Prayer, our series on building the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, theme being building the kingdom. It starts out with the Beatitudes, the skills, the qualities, the character of a kingdom builder, and then goes on to describe what kingdom building is. And so the Beatitude talks about the qualities of a builder, right? And then goes on to talk about salt and light, those, again, qualities. And then it talks about how Christ came to fulfill the law. And how the law has always been kingdom building, Jesus being the cornerstone. And so we know that kingdom building is... Sorry. Need to take off my mask. All right, so we know that kingdom building is relationship building. We know that it's community building. And so Jesus walks us through in the Sermon on the Mount how to go about doing that. So we're on the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. We went through my and our Father and how we are to hallow his name. And we know that his name is many things. And how we hallow it, the way we would hallow it, the way God wants us to hallow it, to honor his name, to glorify that, to magnify who God is to the world. He does that in the Old Testament. He does that in the New Testament. And so how we honor him, the way he wants to be honored, is by going that extra step, going that extra mile in the most unusual and unlikely ways. Because that's what holy means. That's what to hallow mean. Our culture has taken that word, right, and turned it into a holiday, you know, Halloween. And it's ghastly, right? It means holy. It means to cut above, cut apart, separate, in the most extra ambitious way. And so the way we live our lives, we're so surprised that God asks of us, commands of us to love one another in the most extreme way. It's just so much. And it's because God has given us the heart and the ability to do so, the qualities that he has given us. And when we look back in our past, God has brought that about in the most perfect way, even through our suffering. So your will be done. As we look at, right, defining that, we'll have 2 points. We're going to talk about what it means for God's will, what is God's will, and what is actually, what does that mean, that your will be done? And we're going to talk about it this week. We're going to talk about it again next week. Hopefully we can wrap it up in the third week. So there's a lot here because it ends... Right, the first 3 points of the Lord's Prayer, which is really God-focused. So let's read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. I'm just going to just read the Lord's Prayer, not the whole 10 verses, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's tying together now. Your kingdom come, We're talking about God's kingdom expanding, the community of God, the reign of God expanding like it is in heaven. So we're pleading with God for that kingdom, that community, those relationships to expand on earth. That's why Jesus came. That's what that means. On earth. Because God reigns in heaven and God reigns on earth. It's not that God is not king over the earth, but to rule in the hearts of men is different. The way God reigns is through his laws. And so we're going to talk about how that is his will, or revealed will. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, let's talk about the will of God. The word in Hebrew is hefes, but it means a lot of things that we in English have kind of parsed apart. But let's take a look at how that word is used. Let's look at first Isaiah 4, 6, 9 through 10. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So purpose, why God does what he does, is the will of God. The purpose of God. And because God is God, he does all that he purposes. Psalm 115 says it the same way, but the translation in context uses the word please. Let's take a look. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, notice how, you know, the glory of God, remember, when it, glory of God is the manifestation of the quality, that extra, that holiness of God. And it's always associated with steadfastness and faithfulness, because that is the name of God, Hesed, right? And God's faithfulness. So, you know, the psalmist is saying, oh, not to us, right? Not glory to me, but glory to his name, because we are most happy when God's name is revealed. So why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he, what? Pleases. The same word as the one we saw before. So the pleasure of God and the purpose of God, all in the same thing. Isaiah 53, 6 through 10. This is prophetically talking about Jesus. And we are very familiar with this verse. We read it often on Christmas. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. God did not ask Jesus to go and rescue us, because that was plan B. It was the will and the purpose of God from the beginning of time to have his son come and create a whole new race of people, a different kind of human being, and that would require the suffering and the death of his beloved son. That was plan A. It says so right here. It was the will of the Lord to crush his son. Now, you would think that a loving father would not crush his son. Not so. A loving father who would seek the best interest of his son requires that he be crushed. And so we're so surprised that the will of God in our lives is not this convenient path. devoid of as much suffering as much as possible. That is the ambition of God, is through for his most beloved, the most gruesome, grueling, right, the worst kind of suffering. That was the plan from the beginning for his most beloved. That was the will of God. And so, because God is holy, so we have to, and now his name is exalted above every other name. And the glory of Christ and the pleasure of God in his Son and the pleasure of the Son in us magnified. Because God does all that he pleases. He only does things that bring him joy. And that brought him joy. Not just in that, but all the things that that brings. So let's understand the will of God. It is both the desire, the purpose, / plan, right? The will, volition, right? Means it's his choice. All that is encompassed in the will of God. So when we pray, thy will be done, we're praying that his purpose and plan, but it is not, and here's the thing, it is not a passive prayer. It is a prayer, not passive. So it is not a prayer for talkers. When you say, thy will be done, understanding the will of God for his Son and his will for us, it is a prayer for walkers. There's a difference. When you pray, God, thy will be done, and you're not thinking about what pleases God. How about what I'm wearing right now? How about the car I'm driving? The house? Like, what is the will of God? Well, what would please God? In the way I talk, in the way I, you know, like, act. You got to think about that. You got to think about what pleases God. Because if you're not thinking about that, then you're not praying the prayer. And it becomes just talk. So it's not a prayer for talkers. It's a prayer for walkers. Because only walkers, you go from that, oh, that will be done, to God, let's really talk about what would please you, like in the things that I'm doing tomorrow. Like, what would bring you pleasure? Right? About my schedule. And now you got to, now what are you confronted with? The things that you might have to give up that bring immense comfort to your life. How about if you watch too much movies? How about if I, you know, how about if you eat too much? How about if something is going on, you go, oh, I don't know if God really likes that. If you're not thinking about that, you're not praying the prayer. How about the job that you have? How about the way you spend time? How about the way you, the friends that you keep, right? I mean, all the things that we think about, does that please you? Does that please you? And in the way you answer that question, right, over time evolves as you come to know God and to know how holy he is. Okay, second point. We're going to talk at length about this. It's reaffirming your identity and desire in obedience. So that prayer is a prayer of reaffirmation. Remember how we talked about? It's a prayer for walkers. Jesus didn't say to his disciple, come, right, and let's have a conversation. He didn't. Come and sit down and let me sing to you, bring my angels and sing to you the most amazing praise songs and you can join in. Let me reveal all the mysteries of the universe and so you will be full of the knowledge. No. You know what he said? Come and follow me. Do as I do. Following Jesus. Now, the reason why this prayer is so critical is in praying this as a walker, do you really know who you are? If you skim this step, then you will not know who you are. And not only are you not reaffirming your identity, you don't know your identity. You don't know your identity. That means you don't know if you're a Christian. Because a Christian is someone who over time is coming to what? An understanding that he is like his father, like his big brother. We are made of the same desire. How do you know that you're one with God? Because you like the things that he likes. So we're reaffirming our identity, and we are coming to understand what we really want. Because who you are is inseparable from what you want. You can't want this, right? Like, oh, I want this. Well, those are not Christian things. I'm a Christian, right? I want these things, but this is what God wants. And if we ignore what God wants, but we're unwilling to give up this thing, then you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are if you can't entertain the idea that he might ask you to give up things. Because he is saying to you, that's not what you want. You know how Jesus gauges what he wants? He looks to the Father and says, Father, what do you want? Do you understand the difference? We're going to walk through that. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, and asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? The Greek word is protos. It means first. Of first importance, which is slightly different than what the lawyer asked in Matthew, right? He's talking about what is the great commandment, right? This is what is most important. And the answer, of course, is the same, but with a slight twist. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you heard me talk about Jesus Christ being a monotheist, right? Why we believe in the Trinity? Because Jesus believed in the Trinity, right? Jesus believed that there was only one God. He was reaffirming it. Well, how can that be if we... He also claims that he is one with the Father, right? It's because his identity is inseparable from the Father. And so the Lord is one. So, and he goes on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, right? If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you have to know who you are and what you want. And if what you want, it isn't, a lot of people look at that and goes, well, it's all the ways that it's part of that, right? Treat others the way, you know, they would have treat you. That's part of it. But it's also, but that's very limited, isn't it? But you have to know yourself in the way that you love yourself. Because if you love yourself in the way that, oh, I love myself, I go to spas, I go and do all the comfortable things, right? That's how I love myself. So then if I love my neighbor, I would want all that is convenient and easy for them. I'll give them gift certificates to the best spa in town. That's how I should love them. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about loving them as what? Yourself. But again, in Christ, he prefaces that by saying he is one with God. And then he lays out the commandment, which doesn't naturally fit. But he expounds later in John 8:27. They did not know that he was speaking to them about the Father. Right? This is the crowd. And Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will recognize that I am he. Wow. That, unless it was true, that's sacrilegious. And here's how he says that he is, right? If you know him, you know me. If you know me, you know him. He says, and I do nothing from myself. Huh. That looks like he doesn't know himself. Right? I do nothing from myself. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. How does Jesus know himself? By knowing what pleases the Father. So if you ask Jesus, what? Okay, God, you know, like, what, hey, what do you like? Let me see what the Father likes. That's him. That's him. That's what it means. To know yourself is to know what God wants, particularly revealed in Scripture for us. That's a whole different way. Because people think, oh, what I like is my own thing. That makes me who I am. Not so when you become a Christian. Wow, that busts a lot. I hope that's busting your bubble. I hope that you leave this room thinking, that has got to be not true. Because I'm defined by my fashion. I'm defined by the car that I drive. I am defined by the things that I like. And it's got a little bit extra, you know, quirkiness and this. And look, I got my own thing. You know, I do my eyes a little different. You know, my hair a little different. You know, Jesus, no, like, if you want to get to know me, right? I do everything that pleases my Father. Those are the things that I want. But he also says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's oneness. That's oneness. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. While he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, that mindset, understand what Jesus is saying. Okay, to know the Father and what pleases him is to know me. That's like, that's me. That's what I want. Okay? Just think about that. John 17, now, he's praying that for us to the Father. This is crazy. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. He's praying that for his believers now, that we would think like this. That we would lose our identity in of ourselves and then find our identity in God. That goes against the grain. And why would Jesus pray that? Because I like my individuality. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Look. He's saying that in looking at their oneness with themselves and also with us, then it validates also the fact that Jesus was sent by the Father as well. There's this oneness that's going on in the way that Jesus is thinking about identity. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer to identify yourself foremost in God and the pleasures of God through his revealed word. That's why it's not for talkers. If you're walking away and you're not talking to him about the things that you like, then you have some kind of a suspicion that maybe God doesn't really appreciate. Maybe you have the kind of job. Maybe you have the kind of friends. Maybe you have this and you have that. You know, whatever it is, that's keeping you from doing the will of God. Or having the tastes, right, of God. And you got your own thing going on, and you don't like to talk to the Father about it, then you have forgotten, right, the face of the Father. You don't know what He's like, so therefore you don't know who you are. You're lost in an ocean, okay, of identity. And you know what you take on? Here's the reason why I say this. Folks, the reason you like what you like is because you have been influenced by those around you. You don't take on desires in a vacuum. Okay? The reason you like a certain fashion is because somebody made that clothes and somebody wore it, somebody you probably respect and value. The reason you want to drive that car, you know, in America, they figured out they need to target car advertisements to teenagers. You know why? Because you know who influences parents in buying cars? Teenagers. Right? If you notice, you know, like the Kia Soul, right? Compared to other cars of that same size and, you know, quality and build, it's like way more expensive than like the Ford Escape. You know why? Because that hamster commercial. Right? You know, and it's like, you know, it's like got that, you know, hip hop thing going on, and it's like so cool. All the teenagers want it, so they get their parents to buy it. And that's again, like we're influenced. So it's the identity that we take on are the desires of what they want. So your identity is with the world and not with God. Right? How about what you want for your children? You're defined by what you want. For parents out there, you're defined by what you want in your children. What you want is who you are. And if what you want is not what God wants, then you don't know God. Matthew 26:37. Most important verse to understand prayer. Matthew 26, okay, verse 37. Let's take a look. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? This is his prayer now before going to the cross. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is Jesus saying? His flesh is weak, right? He's deferring to the Father's desire, the things that he wants. Let's continue. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Remember, Jesus also 100% man, as he was 100% God. He was God incarnate. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus deferred his desire, his purpose and plan to the will of God. Your will be done. Why did he pray that? Because coming to God to pray this, you're bringing, right? Your baggage. You're bringing your suffering. Might not even be bad baggage, but you're weary and heavy laden because you might have to cancel Netflix. You know, you're just burdened, you know, for whatever it is, you know. It's like, because there are things, this old heart is a factory of desire. You know, it's like sitting down on that nice lounge chair, just kicking back with your favorite snack, you know, like nobody to bother you, you know, and just to think about, like, you know, like not having that or something, or to drastically cut that. It's almost like, oh, you don't want to talk to God about that. But why do we pray? We pray because if we don't talk to God about that and reaffirm who we are by knowing the desires of God, then we will then waste our lives. And folks, it is so easy to waste your life. So easy. Now, we're going to look at a story of King Saul. You know, people, remember we read, right, a couple sermons ago? People clamored for their own king in the promised land because God required faithfulness. And so there was a cycle of rebellion and sin and restoration, and there's just this constant cycle, and people are like, look, we're done here. Like, we want our own king because these other countries, they seem kind of stable. So people are jealous for stability. Never mind that the turbulence in your life is caused by our unwillingness to embody and assimilate God's desires in his commandments for our lives. So then God would then turn their lives upside down. Why? So that they can come to a place where they're like, okay, God, like that's what I want. And it was a cycle, and people were like, you know what, I'm fed up with this. And so now Saul just compromised. You know, God said stuff to Paul, hey, go, right? Like, go and attack the Amalekites, but do not take their plunder, do not, you know, their spoils, and, you know, and he just said, you know, destroy everything. And Saul's like, well, I mean, okay, well, let's compromise, right? Saul is, you know, a noted, right, liberal here in that sense, right, theological liberal. And so let's read. And Samuel said to King Saul, has the Lord has great delight, okay, in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. He's what God is doing, what Samuel is, you know, really bringing forth is, you think it's nothing. And the worst thing you can possibly think, which is idolatry, right? And divination, like predicting the future and all that, you know, voodoo stuff. It's like that. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You can't be king and reject, right? What he actually did was, he took the spoil, right? And he kept a lot of it, right? The people that got that for himself, and then he sacrificed some to the Lord, right? Oh, well, he said not to do that, but hey, look, you know, God really loves sacrifices, so I'm going to do that. So he compromised. He compromised. Like, oh, if I do, I don't want to do A, but I'll do B, you know? And then it'll kind of balance itself out. And God is like, okay, Saul, you're not going to be king now. That's the judgment. So we are in a covenant with God and not embracing the will of God. That's not an option. And here's the thing. Waiting only makes it worse. You know why? Waiting hardens the heart. Right? When God is speaking to you, that's when you respond. That's why we beg, God, grant us repentance. We have to pray for God to grant us repentance because there's hardness now, and the things that we have to give up seems way too important. You might as well cut off my arms, right? Before I, you know, before I give that up, I'm going to, you know. We'd rather just ignore that. You know, come to God and just say the prayer. That's like Saul saying, hey, okay, we'll like offer the spoils and offer sacrifices. You'll do like other good things to compromise for the fact that you don't really love people. You're going to build something, but it might not be the kingdom of God. And you're going to try to feel good about building on the sand because you're going to build non-relationally. And it's like, okay. And then you'll get hardened because you're going to say, okay, well, I did good B things, so maybe it's okay that I didn't do the A. God's like, well, no, that's not, you know. It's like, God, grant them repentance. I pray that prayer very often for myself, but also for the church. Okay, let's take a look at, right, this video. You want to get the lights just a little bit?
When I was younger, I would recite the Gunslinger's Creed. It calms the heart and the mind. I haven't spoken it for years. I do not aim with my hand. He who aims with his hand has forgotten the face of his father. I aim with my eye. I do not shoot with my hand. He who shoots with his hand has forgotten the face of his father. I shoot with my mind. His gun has forgotten the face of his father.
Not while the tower still stands. Not while you still stand.
I kill with my heart.
I kill with my heart.
Now, obviously, all the principles there, right? You don't have to go around killing people with your heart, okay? But he was actually, they only killed evil, by the way. But anyway, battling evil. Actually, this movie is about battling Satan, okay? But we pray, right? And when we pray, you remember the face of your father. You looking at him, to seek his face is to know your own. To know your own. Because we do forget the face of our father. We forget what he's like. You forget. It's not that you don't know. It's that you need to be reminded. Reminded of who you are. And if you know who you are, then you know what you want. And if you know what the Father wants, then you know what you want. But if you for a second think that you don't need to be reminded, because you know, then you're blind and you can't see the Father. If a gunslinger has to say his quote to remember the face of his father, more so for us. What we battle is not, you know, flesh and blood. And when you have and you gain that clarity, when you gain clarity for tomorrow, what you got to do, then you come into the fullness of who you are. John 15, 7 through 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. If the Word of God is in you and you pursue the pleasures of God according to the will of God and the Word of God, it will be done for you. You ever wonder, you know, in the Old Testament, right? Like Gideon, you know, the golden fleece and trying to discern God's guidance. In the New Testament, there's no such thing. And then there's statements like this. Whatever you wish. That's like the same word. Whatever you will, whatever you desire. That's that word. Why? Because whatever you wish is whatever God wishes. And if you pray whatever God wishes, that word, if you take it as whatever I wish, which is distinct from what God wishes, what does Scripture say in James? Well, you ask wrongly to gratify your passions. There is an asking wrongly. There is this coming together and praying what God would want me to pray. Not as I will, but yours be done. There's not a time when we come before God to pray, thy will be done, or your will be done, that we're not bringing, right, a sacrifice, a willingness to surrender and forgo this life's pleasures and to say, yes, I will suffer. Every day, whether you feel like, you know, whether it's forgiving, apologizing, right, whether it's giving, or serving, if you justify in your mind all the ways that God is speaking to us and not having to hear it. But that's what this is. We're coming into ourselves. It says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. How do you prove that you are a Christian? Jesus never ever said, you prove that you're a Christian because you said the Lord's Prayer. Because you accepted Jesus into your heart. That's never in Scripture. It says, call upon the Lord, right? And you shall be saved. But it's not a proof. This is proof that you are a Christian. That you have the heart of the Father. That you see the face of God. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my what? Joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There's a reason why God gives us commandments. It's not so that we would live a life of drudgery. God commands us to love one another, to connect with one another, to serve, because it is more blessed, more happy to give than to receive. If you don't understand that, right? If you don't understand that, then your joy is not full. God commands us things so that he would teach us how to be happy in all circumstances. Paul's greatest testimony is that I am content in all circumstances. And that is to be our testimony. Whether somebody is asking us to do something or we lean forward to do something. But these are the ways of God. 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you want to get away with just, you know, like just minimal things, you will also reap minimally. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know, sometimes you don't know what's in your heart until someone's not grateful. Then you think, oh, it's only to realize, wow, I actually work for other people's gratitude. You know, we're like disappointed. No, God loves a cheerful giver because it's a get to, not a got to. When I say that, like every bit of that, not even a little ounce of it can be taken out. It is a privilege to serve God and to serve his people. Nobody owes you anything for whatever you do for them. Why is that? Because God's like that. And in our profound disappointment, you know what we can say? God, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, people read Psalms like in these verses. He meditates on his day, law, and night. I mean, in his law, day and night. People are like, oh, you know, all these like, you know, ritualistic things and blah, blah. Look, Jesus made it really simple. We meditate on the great commandment, the most important, the first. We meditate on that and we delight in it. That we get to live this life. We get to live a life that only God can live. We get to live a life that Jesus lived, right? Supernaturally. No doubt about it. All that God commands is difficult, but it is where we find the fullness of joy. But if we think we can substitute for like convenience and comfort for fullness of joy, God's not like that. He will not allow us to do that. He will turn things upside down. And here's the thing. Hopefully, he turns things upside down. He is our king. He reigns in us, in our midst. He reigns. Our prayer is that he reigns like that. That his rules are in our hearts. And we pray as we come to him submitted to say, God, what is your will? Your will be done. Let's pray. Let's just, with our eyes, you know, just let's just take this time. We want to just, we don't want to bring our talk. We want to bring our walk. And just ask the question, just what is it, God, that let's begin with, you know, our first step. Like, God, this is something that has a strong grip in my life. I don't know if that pleases you. And so, God, I want to do what pleases you. And I want your rule, your law to reign in my heart. So let's just take time and submit. Okay? And if you would just, you know, just reach across. And if you're sitting by yourself, just, you know, like Chris. And let's come forward, like, I know that, you know, this is social distancing, but just get closer. You know, you don't have to get next to people, but, you know, if you're actually, you can't come any much further, then let's just stay where you're at. But let's just raise our hands out at least. Okay, let's do that. Okay. All right. As we just together, and for those who are at home, let's reach out your hands. Okay. pray this prayer. Okay? This is the first three. Our Father in heaven. Okay, let's begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, let's pray now. What that means in your life. What is it that you believe God wants for you? His will for you. What would please him in your life that you do tomorrow? Let's talk about that, right? Or even tonight. What can you do in accordance with God's word? What can you do that would please him? And let's pray just for that. Even if that means, okay, what is it? You know, let's go through what would please him. How about committing your time in a daily prayer? Just waking up tomorrow morning to just go over with the Father to say, hey, God, these are the things that I'm unwilling to give up. And at least go to God and have that conversation with him. So let's just commit that to him for those who are not doing that. Maybe you already know that your calendar is full of activities that are not very pleasing to God. That your days are spent in activities that are not pleasing to God. The way you spend your money are all the wrong things, or just areas that are not prioritized, okay, in serving the kingdom. Let's talk to them about these very, very hard questions, very hard topics. So as we just take some time to pray, let's pray about that. God has been speaking to you about something just during this time. Let's respond to him. Let's not delay that. It is a privilege that God is revealing his desire to us. And so if you had a thought, let's run with that. Let's give that to the Lord. Father, God, forgive us for our willfulness, God, pursuing our will, our fleshly desires, God. Forgive us, God, grant us repentance to turn away, God,